A very blessed morning, a very good morning, and greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As some of you know, as you can see, I am not there this morning. I'm in Singapore, and we came back quite a last minute notice on Thursday. So on Friday, we flew back on Friday on the event on the occasion of my grandmother's passing. She passed away on Thursday evening, so we made a decision to return. So I'd like us all now to turn to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're looking just at verses 15 to verse 17 this morning, right? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 to verse 17, and our topic for this morning is stand fast. That is the call that the Apostle Paul made here in verse 15, where he tells them, he says, brethren, or therefore brethren, stand fast, stand fast. What does it mean to stand fast? Well, simply put, this word is, well, the word just to describe standing. It can be in a physical sense, or as we understand in this passage, to be in a spiritual sense. Now, I'm sure we're all very familiar with standing. It's one of the earliest skills that we learn. As we turned one, thereabout, plus minus, that's when we first started to learn how to stand on our own two feet. Well, initially, it was with a little bit of support. We needed to pull ourselves up, maybe being propped up or held up by our parents. But gradually, as our body grew, we found that strength to be able to stand by ourselves. And over time, we got better at it. Be able to stand for longer periods of time and be able to stand still. And that's a skill that we will then use throughout the course of our lives. This morning, I'm sure, during the worship, well, there were parts where we stood, there were parts where we sat. Stand up, sit down, stand up, sit down. Something we're all very familiar with. You know, back, you know, in the day when I was serving my national service in Singapore in the army, one of the things that we had to do was to be rostered for guard duty. And so basically, it will be a group of us that will be assigned to guard the camp, so to speak, during that, I think, 24-hour shift or 12-hour shift that we were on guard duty. Now, being on guard duty, there will be various different roles, different duties that we will be assigned to or that we will be will cycle through during that period of our guard duty. There will be those that will be assigned to prowl. And so we would, you know, walk the circumference of the army camp and to just to make sure that, you know, the fencings are all secure, that there is no one trying to come in from any other means. And then there'll be those that'll be assigned to stand at the front gate. And then at the front gate, there'll be different roles to play. There'll be the ones that are assigned to open and close the gate. There'll be the ones assigned in the counter at the office to deal with the paperwork of anyone coming in, to make sure that they have the right permission, the right certification or credentials, that they are allowed into the army camp. But then there is one role which, well, I dreaded, and many others as well, was one to simply stand there and to stand guard. And yes, you have your rifle, it's a loaded rifle there. And, well, officially, of course, the role is to, well, make sure that any intruder will be dealt with. But it's a very tedious, and I dare say boring job. I think the shift was maybe about an hour or 2 hours. And we'll just stand there. And we stand there and we're supposed to keep watch, observe, of course. But it was a dreadfully boring task, especially in the middle of the night when hardly anyone or nobody at all would come in. And so our role is to just stand and to keep on standing. Of course, the situation I was in was not in a wartime condition at all. You know, our army camp is just off a main road and, well, it seems very, very low risk. But that was the job, and that is a job that people have, to stand guard. To stand guard, and well, in the midst of standing, we have to make sure that we do not waver, we do not turn away from our position. We do not sit down. Make sure that at all times, while we are standing guard, we are alert. We are ready for any threat that comes. And as and when any threat comes, we will not allow that threat to cause us to run, to leave our position, but we will have to continue to stand. And that is the idea, well, not physically, but spiritually speaking, that Paul wanted to remind or enforce upon the Christians here at Thessalonica. Now, as you understand, as you know, as we have been looking through this passage, there were many things that were threatening to discourage the Christians at Thessalonica. I mean, this passage began, or this chapter began, by the exhortation from the Apostle Paul telling them that you do not be soon shaken in mind or to be troubled. That was, well, what they were struggling with. They were a church undergoing heavy persecution, and they were also being attacked from another direction, from false teachers, from people who had come into their midst, or as Paul said, writing letters to them, or through word, that means they had directly spoke to them, with the false notion that the day of the Lord had was already at hand. That means Christ had already come and some of the events of the last days had already begun. And they were now struggling with the thought, have we missed the Lord's return? Are we in trouble now? What's happening? And so some of them were shaken in mind. They were troubled. They were discouraged. They were fearful. They were wondering what was going on. They were very troubled in their hearts. And so Paul wrote the whole of chapter 2 to encourage them, to help them to have the right understanding from the Word of God, from God's revelation as to what was going on, telling them that yes, while the return of the Lord is imminent, yet there are certain signs that will always have to return, have to always accompany the return of the Lord. And he says, therefore, understand what's going on. And part of it, he says, well, let no man deceive you. Don't be tricked. Don't be fooled by these false teachers. And he says, you know, there are things which I had told you these things, right? When I was with you, I had instructed you with the truth, but it seems that because of some of these events that were happening, because of some of these false teachers that were in their midst, they were now being shaken. They were being troubled. And so he instructed them, well, this is really what the truth of the matter is. And furthermore, he says, if you are a true believer, if you believe in the truth, if you have received the truth, and that was the previous few verses that we saw, then really there is nothing to be afraid of. Because God is the one who had from the beginning called you unto sanctification of the truth, unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And so if you're a true believer, there's really nothing to fear. Yes, those people who do not receive the truth, they will come under the strong delusion, they will be deceived by the Antichrist, and they are under condemnation. But for you, you are called unto the gospel, and you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, my brethren, he tells them, there is no reason why you should falter, no reason why you should waver from your position. There is every reason, though, to be able to stand fast. And that's what he calls them to in these final few verses. He says, you are a believer. You are my brethren. And you do not have to fall prey to the wiles of the devil. You do not have to feel threatened or to be worried about the Antichrist or what Satan can do to you. No, you have the ability to stand fast. To stand fast amidst the persecution and the false teachings that you are facing. You can stand firm on God and in His Word. And so if you look at these two verses, these last three verses of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's sort of like a rousing speech that a general makes to his troops as he prepares them, you know, for sort of like a last stand. And they're standing, you know, whether it's in their city that's being besieged, or they're atop a hilltop, a knoll, you know, some objective that they're trying to defend. And maybe they're surrounded by their enemies. Enemies are strong and they're ready to make that last push. They're making that last stand, and so the general comes and he says, my brethren or my soldiers, stand fast. Hold your ground. Do not allow or even give your enemies a single inch. We will hold our ground no matter what it takes. But while it is on one hand an exhortation, but it is also an encouragement. Because what he tells them is just simply two thoughts. And that is the outline for this morning's message as well. Two thoughts. Firstly, it is the call to stand fast, the command to say that you must stand and keep on standing and never back down. But then secondly, also comes the encouragement to help them to know that, well, God is the one that will enable you to keep on standing. Because verse 16 and verse 17 sort of ends as a benediction of sorts. It is a prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, he is the one who will comfort you and establish you in every good work and word. That while you are facing these threats, the onslaught of the enemy, the discouragements, the false teachers, yes, the call is for all of us to hold our ground, to stand fast, but yet the encouragement is that we are not alone. So these are two simple thoughts that we have as we think about this whole idea of standing fast. Because as I mentioned earlier, well, that is what all believers are called to do, spiritually speaking. Right? So we're not talking about physically standing there, but in a similar manner or a similar thought, like a soldier who's there on guard duty. The threat of the enemy is all around them. It's not so much perhaps in the civilian setting that I was describing in the introduction to this message, but imagining a wartime condition where you are there, perhaps very close to the enemy lines. And any moment now, there is a threat that the enemy could come. Whether it's the middle of the night, they have planned a dawn attack when all the soldiers are normally sleeping and you are that one soldier standing there watching, making sure that the enemy does not come. What do? You have to stand. You have to watch. You have to be alert. You have to make sure that you do not back down. You make sure that you do not waver or give in, give any ground to the enemy that comes. And as and when the conflict begins, the combat starts, you have to hold your ground. That is what a soldier is prepared, or that's what soldiers train to do. Because, well, the enemy's objective is to take over your position, the city that you are guarding. And the soldier's duty is to make sure that the enemy does not take over the position that we are on. And so that is what Paul calls the Christians at Thessalonica here, there to do. He says, I understand. Yes, there are threats around you. Persecution is intense. The discouragement is very real. And yes, many of you were succumbing, or many of them were succumbing to being troubled, being shaken in mind. But then he says, no. As a believer, there is this mandate here to stand fast. It's a command. It's a firm exhortation that he gives, and he says, now all of you, stand fast, stand fast. And his idea is, well, to stand firm and to keep on standing firm and never stop standing firm. And that's a similar thought that, you know, he often uses. It's a word that Paul uses in many of his epistles. He tells that to the Corinthians as well, 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Watch ye, he says, stand fast in the faith. And so there gives us a further idea of what are we really actually standing on. It's not just about being strong on our own two feet. It is that we stand fast in the faith. We be strong. Philippians 4, 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, and long for my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And so we stand fast on what? We stand fast on the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, on what it is that we believe in the fact that, well, God is with us. We stand fast in the Lord. We stand fast knowing that God is on our side, and greater is he that is with us and in us than he that is against us. Or as Hezekiah said, there is more in number on our side. Why? Because God is with us. And so that's the idea here. To stand fast means to persevere, to persist, to keep on standing on your position, on that ground that you are on the Lord Jesus Christ, on your faith, upon the Word of God, upon the truth that we believe in, upon the truth that we stand upon, and to be persevere, that they will not be so swayed by the deception around them or the temptations that abound, but that we stand fast on our faith. We stand fast on who it is that we trust in, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do not give ground to the devil. That means we do not give in to his persecution. We do not fall prey easily to his temptation. That we do not waver or move from our position, our fixed position on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is the one rock upon which we can stand upon. The unchanging, changing God, the unchanging truth of God's word. That is the one thing that we know we can have security upon, that we can depend on in this constantly changing world. We stand fast. That is what all believers are called to do. Because like the Christians at Thessalonica, I mean, Satan constantly assails us as well, whether it is through some sort of discouragement, causing us to waver in our faith and lose hope. What must we do? We have to stand fast, making sure that we do not waver, we do not wobble. Because, I mean, that's how it is with standing. I mean, physically, we experience that also. We stand, we get bored. Or we get tired. Our legs grow sore, and there is that temptation to sit down. Sometimes, you know, we may have that will to want to stand. Sometimes our body just gives way. If you have had to stand for a long period of time, maybe the bus was crowded and you have had a very exhausting long day, but there's no seats available and you're standing on the train, and with every shift, every movement of the train, you know, you sort of lurch forward, you stumble, or you're so exhausted, you slip on your feet, and then you sort of give your feet buckle and give way. That's what may happen, right? When we keep on trying to stand, but, well, maybe we're just not strong enough. And so what happens? We fall down. Spiritually, what does that look like? We fall into sin. Or we backslide. Or we are tempted to compromise or turn away from the faith. Or worse still, we run away like a soldier, a cowardly soldier. Or he's so overwhelmed by fear. Or he's overwhelmed by the enemy coming against him. What does he do? He throws down his weapons, he turns tail and he runs. Spiritually speaking, well, we can liken that to turning away from the faith. Because we are called to stand firm on the faith. We are called to stand firm on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the truth of his word. Sadly, there are those who look like they're standing, but it seems that they are not firmly rooted or grounded in God's truth. And like the parable of the soils, the second and the third soil, well, it seems that they were never truly saved in the first place. They were not deeply rooted. And as and when, whether it is persecutions that arose or temptations, and then the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, cause them to be unfruitful and they wither. Which is a picture of us? Are we the ones, the believers, who will stand fast, who will hold our ground and not waver, no matter what? Or are we easily distracted? Are we easily discouraged by temptation or persecution or things that happen in our lives? And are we tempted to throw down our weapons and run, to repudiate the faith, to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ and think that maybe out there in the world there is more security and safety, or there is something better out there, and that I should no longer stand upon the word of God, but maybe I can find something better outside, apart from God? But no, that should not be. If we are, as how Paul describes in verse 13 and 14, those who have been chosen by God, called unto salvation, that we have the Holy Spirit working in us to sanctify us, to help us to understand the truth of God's word. Then he says, therefore, brethren, that means in light of that, in light of what God has done in our lives, we can and we must stand fast. And that is what all of us have to do. As individuals, we stand fast on God and his word. As a church, we must stand fast and hold our ground and not give in to any of the false teachings. And we must not allow ourselves to deviate or depart from the word of God. We must not compromise. That is the call that comes to us. As Paul says, he says, I told you these things before. I have already instructed you in God's truth. And therefore, what we must do is to just stand fast and cling on to God's word and never let go. Because that is the thought that he continues with here in this first verse, in verse 15. He says, well, you stand fast, right? And what do we do as we stand fast? How is it that we stand fast? He says, hold to the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now, what does it mean? What is this traditions that Paul is talking about here? Now, this verse in particular actually has been, perhaps you can say, quite badly abused or misused, particularly by the Roman Catholic Church. Because to them, they read this word, they see traditions, and he says, okay, it has to refer to the practices of the church, things that we have passed down from generation to generation. And that is something that they believe in that if something is attested for by the church through the years, that, well, you see it perhaps maybe in the writings of some of the church fathers, and therefore that has to then be the traditions that we receive. And so, you know, while there are many practices that is not found in the Bible, what is their argument? They say, well, yes, it may not be found in the Bible, but it is the tradition of the church. It is something, well, according to them, that has been passed on from the very beginning, from the early church. Right after the time of the apostles, the church has always been doing this, and therefore, we also continue to do this, and they see these practices, or some of these teachings even, as to being at the same level, equally authoritative to the word of God. But that is not the idea that Paul has when he uses this word traditions. Now, yes, I mean, at the root of meaning, this word traditions does mean something that has been passed through. So, well, the idea that it's been a practice or a teaching that has been passed down to us, whether it's from one generation to another, or actually by Paul here, what he really actually simply means is that it has been passed from me to you. And so passed from us, the apostles, those who have the right to speak with the authority of God. I mean, that's what an apostle is. And so he says, well, there are certain teachings, there are certain traditions, well, which you should be aware of. Why? Because it has been passed through from us, from the apostles, right? Whether it is by word, that means I taught you directly when I was in your presence, in your midst, or I wrote to you about that. And remember, you see, this was 2 Thessalonians. So he had already written 1 Thessalonians to them, and that is the epistle. He had also spent time in their midst. And so he had taught them, right, verbally, directly, when he was with them. And he was very heartened when he wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians. You remember the verse that I've mentioned quite a number of times to you before. Right, that when they received his teachings and his word, they did not receive it simply as the word of man, but as it is in truth, as if it is the word of God, because it is the word of God. And so that's really what he means here when he says the traditions which you have been taught. It was not, well, just practices that had sort of come into the church and they have been doing it from a number of generations, and so now it becomes a tradition. Not quite. I mean, there were certain traditions, bad traditions even, which the Jews have been doing. And, you know, this same word Jesus uses, you know, in the Gospels you read, And he denounces these practices. And so, you know, what Jesus does actually say is that not every tradition is a good tradition. Just because you have been doing it for a number of generations does not automatically make it a good thing or a right thing to do. You know, one example is in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, where, you know, the Pharisees, the Jews, had begun this practice, you know, based on the teachings of what it is to be ceremonially clean or ceremonially unclean. And so for them, their practice was thinking that they are so pure and holy, always so clean ceremonially, but they were not so sure about everyone else in the public square. And so every time they went out into the public, they went to the market and did, you know, interactions with people, and they would say, well, what if one of these people are unclean? We're not so sure. And so their practice was that every time they came back or they left at a public place, they would have to go through some sort of process to cleanse themselves ceremonially so that they can be regarded as clean again. But they observed and they observed and they saw that Jesus and his disciples did not do that. So they came to Jesus and he asked him this question. He says, why do thy disciples transgress? So they use a strong word. He says, well, he's implying that, Jesus, you claim yourself to be a holy man, a teacher. They are transgressing the tradition of the elders. Why? Because they wash not their hands when they eat bread. So you see, this is not an accusation of them being unhygienic, right? Oh, you see, your hands are dirty, you eat food, oh, those germs go into your mouth. That's not the idea here. It was based on a tradition which was not commanded. Yes, there were laws relating to being ceremonially clean and unclean, and that was to teach them the principle of sin. But they had taken it to an extreme, where they were so concerned with the external cleanness, but they were not concerned about really the cleanliness of their hearts, which is really what the meaning of this practice originally was about. And so Jesus rebuked them, answered them in verse 3. He says, why do you transgress? So use the same word, but he says, you are actually transgressing the commandment of God by your tradition. So we understand that, yeah, there can be traditions that are not good traditions, traditions that are not based on the word of God, not commanded, not instructed in scripture, but, well, over time, the church takes it upon themselves and they think, well, you know, this maybe a couple of generations ago was the teaching, and well, it's always been that way. If you don't do it, that's wrong. Not quite. Because Jesus says, well, you have to go back to the Word. And the Word is really our authority. And that is, well, what Paul wants them to hold on to. See, not tradition simply for tradition's sake, simply because, well, this is something that we've always been doing, and therefore this is the case. No, Jesus, you know, when he came, he overturned many of these traditions of the Jews. And then he went on and talked about other such things in which they had transgressed. In verse 4, Matthew 15, he says, you know, originally God commanded saying, honor thy father and thy mother. And he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. And so it's important, right? And in the weekly, we are going to start to talk about this commandment, that it is a serious commandment, the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And it was a commandment that actually carried the threat of a death penalty. It's a very serious thing. But then, somewhere along the way, they added another layer of teaching upon this commandment. Verse 5, he says, but you say, the Jews, right? Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift. Whatsoever thou mightest profitest by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Now, what did he mean by that? So there was another practice, another tradition that came in along the way, and we said that, you know, I'm supposed to help and support my parents, especially in their old age. But they wanted to shirk that responsibility. And so what they did was to earmark, you know, some of their wealth and to say that, oh, okay, this is a gift. This is a gift that I intend for the church, or for them in the past, it was the temple or the synagogue. And sort of because of that, they, you know, say that, well, I have already earmarked this as a gift, and so I can't give you any more, father, mother. To put it sort of in the terms that we understand, it's sort of like a tax write-off. right? You claim a deductible, a tax deductible, and says, okay, I have apportioned this as a donation, and therefore, I don't have to pay the tax man this amount any longer, right? Because it's a gift, something to the idea. But they had abused this, like many people do, and today they sort of shift their funds around to try to evade tax. That's sort of what these people were doing. They say, oh, okay, this is a gift, that is a gift, okay, this is for the church, this is for the temple. And because of that, they were free from their duty of honoring father and mother. And so he says, thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. He says, you're trying to nullify God's clear teachings and instructions by these wrong, erroneous, sinful traditions. So what I'm saying here is that not every tradition is right and good. Right? So what had happened in those days, there were certain traditions that were sinful and wrong. But then when Paul uses this word here, what he was talking about was not just a practice that they have been doing for years and years, and therefore it has to be right. No. What he's saying is that you hold fast the traditions, that means the things that are passed to you, specifically only insofar as it has been instructed by an apostle. That means this is the word of God, whether by word or by epistle. And he's going to use that same term in chapter 3 as well. Telling them that, okay, we command you, verse 6, right? Chapter 3, verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians. We command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. And what does it mean to walk disorderly? That means he does not walk after the tradition which he have received of us. So again, what does it mean? That he's not a traditional guy, or that he doesn't follow some of the cultures and the customs of our time. No, that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the fact that he does not follow the teachings, right, that have come from the apostles. Basically, he's against the word of God. Against the word of God. And so that's what he calls them here now then to hold on to the teachings. And it's actually a word translated as ordinances in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, right? He says, I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances or traditions as I have delivered them unto you. Okay, so what we see is that Paul has been using this word to describe really the teachings of the apostles. And so when coming back to this idea of stand fast, right? So what does it mean then to stand fast? Is that you hold tightly to. That's the word here, hold, right? That you hold fast. You hold on to the word of God. You hold on to the teachings that you have received from the apostles. You hold on to the letters, the epistles, which you have heard. Well, in our day, all the epistles consolidated together, this forms the New Testament. Okay? And so in those days, yeah, they had to have the apostles, the word of the God was not completed yet. All right, and so they had to rely on the teachings of the apostles, the epistles that they received. But now, no longer. Right now, we have the whole body of Scripture. And that is what we must hold on to, hold fast to, as we seek to stand firm on the Lord, on His faith, on His word. And that alone is what we must stand fast on. Because again, this whole idea of standing fast, we have to understand what it is that we are standing fast upon. Because some people, they do stand fast. But what are they standing fast on is not on the word of God, is not on the truth of God's word, but it's their own stubbornness. Because some people are actually really good at that. They take a position or they have a certain thing that they want. And they use it, that's that colloquial term, right? This is the hill that I choose to die upon. But it is not on anything of Scripture. Not anything biblical or right. It could be, yeah, certain traditions which he had been doing or his family had been doing, and they think, well, this is the right way to do things, this is how it has been, this is how it must always be. But it could be a sinful thing. Maybe it's a matter of pride or an item of personal preference or selfish desires. And there are some people that are very good at standing fast in such a way. they choose a particular position, or they have a way of thinking about a certain thing, and he says, it has to be this way, my way or the highway, they would say. But that is not what we are supposed to stand fast upon. Not our own selfish opinions, you know, not our own way of thinking. These are all things that we should not as regard as that important. My personal preference on a certain thing, or the way that I want to manage my household. And your husband may not agree, or your wife may not agree, but you say, oh, this is how it has to be. I want it this way. And you stand fast. No, that is nothing commendable at all. That's just being stubborn and inflexible. But the one thing that we have to stand fast upon is on God and upon His Word. Those are the things in our life that should be non-negotiable. That if God's Word teaches us this, we have to do it in this way. God calls us to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Non-negotiable. God tells me to honor father and mother. Non-negotiable. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Non-negotiable. These are things that we must always obey, always do. But in other things that are just matters of personal preference, you discuss with your wife, discuss with your husband, or where is it that we want to spend a holiday? Or you think about a large purchase they are about to make. And you have a choice, you have a particular wish or a want. I want this, I must have this, it has to be this way. You stand ground. That is nothing commendable whatsoever. But if you stand fast because this is a biblical principle, you stand fast because this is a biblical conviction based on the Word of God. Now, that is what Paul calls us to do here. And that is what will cause us to not waver. That as long as our hope, our trust is pinned upon God and His Word, that is where our confidence comes from. That is where our spiritual allegiance is always to God and His Word. And we hold our ground. Now, that is what Paul wanted the Christians at Thessalonica to be. That they will stand fast and hold on to these teachings. You can see it as that. The teachings which you have received of us. Right? Whether it is something that Paul taught them or whether something that Paul wrote to them. He says, now you stand fast on those things. Because that is what will enable you to not be troubled or not to be so soon shaken in mind. Because you have the Word of God with you. And so, whether it is the persecution that they were facing, whether it's the false teachings that they were confronted with, he says, now, as long as you hold fast to these traditions, the teachings that I am teaching you right now, Paul is saying, then you will not be moved. You will be able to remain firmly rooted and grounded upon God's Word. And that is what will grant you the strength to be able to persevere. And that is what we need as well. As we face many threats around us in our day and age, many fears, the turmoil of this world around us, we constantly hear of wars, of rumors of wars. We hear of political instability and the threat of further economic recession. And the personal problems that we face, whether it's financial struggles and difficulties, the temptations that we face, the relationship problems that we are contending with, all these things, it can threaten to sway us, to push us away from God, to cause us to fall into temptation, to despair, to fear, to be overwhelmed with anxieties. These things can happen. But then as what Paul instructed the Christians then, it is the same exhortation to us now. You stand fast, brethren, beloved. You can, because you have the Holy Spirit. You have the ability to understand God's truth. You can be comforted and assured by His promises, by His Word. And that is why, as He gives them that command to stand fast, He also then comforts them with assurance. That you see, even this ability to stand fast, it is not something that comes from within. Right? It's not that, okay, I, through my sheer discipline and will, try to stand fast. Because that only gets you so far. Another thing that we experienced in our army days was having to stand in the parade square. information. And they love, you know, armies love parades. And oftentimes it's a very long drawn process. You gather there, you fall in, you stand in position, you stand, you know, at attention under the hot sun on the parade square, and you're carrying a rifle and other equipment, and you have to stand still. You have to stand still. And oftentimes, because they want to make sure that everything is in place, ready for inspection, ready for the arrival of the commanding officer, you know, they are given a timing. It says, all right, the commanding officer is coming at 10 a.m., for example. And then just to be sure, right, the parade commander tells everyone, okay, get ready by 9:30. And so the parade commander says 9:30. You know, all the officers of their individual platoons wants to be sure that they are ready at 9:30 for the parade inspector, for the parade commander to be ready. And so he tells his men, well, all of you get ready at 9 a.m. And so the sergeants that receive this instruction want to be sure as well that when the officer comes at 9, well, he makes to make sure his soldiers are ready. And so he tells his soldiers, 8:30, you get ready. And so 8:30, the sergeant starts to make sure and inspect his soldiers. 9 o'clock, the officer comes and says, okay, good, all of you are here at 9 o'clock. 9:30, 10. So by the time the officer actually comes, the commanding officer comes, they've been standing there for 1.5 hours or even more. Of course, this may be an exaggeration, but sometimes, well, that's the sort of timelines that happen. And then the parade starts and it goes on. There are speeches to be made, or there are, you know, march bys or whatever it is. And so, you know, you could be standing there for hours on end. And sometimes you know, okay, I have to stand. If not, I get into trouble. But you can't. And as the sun, you know, goes up, you've been standing there for hours and hours. You're tired, you're exhausted. And sometimes your knees just buckle. You can't help it. That's what we experienced before, of people just simply fainting there on the parade square. We witnessed it before. Thankfully for me, not the full fainting, you just buckle your knees, you jolt awake, and then you try to stand, you try to stand. But what I'm saying here is by sheer discipline and will, you can only stand for an extent of time before fatigue overwhelms you. But you see, the assurance, spiritually speaking at least, is that as the call to stand fast comes, we don't have to do it alone. But what we have is the enabling of God. God is the one who assures us here is that I will be the one to establish you. And that's what we see in verse 18, verse 16 and verse 17. And so, as I mentioned, it comes as a sort of a benediction as he closes off this section here. He says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God. So it says God the Father, God the Son, and as he mentioned earlier, God the Holy Spirit as well, the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of truth. The whole triune God. He is the one who enables us to keep standing and to hold firm and hold fast to the Word of God. Because it is only by his grace, through his love, that he enables us to keep standing. And that's what he see here. He says, okay, so there is the Lord Jesus Christ, there is God our Father, he which hath loved us. And it is by his grace, by his love. That's what Paul wants to remind them. He loves you, God cares for you. And God is the one who wants you to stand. And so how does he do that? Through his everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. A number of different words here, and you know, you read it, you skim through it, just sounds like platitudes, nice words, right? But each of them are very meaningful. Each of them are very meaningful. You have, of course, the love of God. That's what keeps you standing. And I think that is a thought, that understanding that we know quite well. But there is also this everlasting or eternal comfort or consolation that we see here. That, well, that is, you know, the word here is elsewhere translated sometimes as exhortation. Or comfort, exhortation or comfort. He says that is what God does for us also, that he continually guides us, that he comes alongside us and he assists us. In fact, that is the same word, the same root word, right? In its noun form, It is the word translated as comforter. And that is one of the names or the titles given to the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, right, I will send another comforter. Or you may have heard the word the paraclete. Right? It's from the word here, the verb here, paraklesis, the comforter. And so through this everlasting comfort, through this everlasting assurance and assistance, that is pictured here. But the idea here is that, you know, God comes alongside you and he enables you, he helps you. And so because he loves you, right, he says, even our Father which has loved us, and he has given us this everlasting consolation, he has given us this eternal promise of help and exhortation in our lives. And through that, we can have good hope through grace. That means we have something to be assured of, something to look forward to. Hope in the midst of despair and uncertainty. Hope in the midst of a world that is in turmoil around us. Hope for them in the midst of the persecution that they were facing and the troubles and, you know, the threat of being shaken in mind. He says, no, God is the one that can grant you that hope. God is the one that can grant you that assurance. And that is who we turn to as well. As we feel that we are a threat or a risk of wavering, of turning from our position. He says, stand your ground, stand firm. How? So I feel so weak. I feel so troubled. He says, I'm nearly going to collapse. And then the assurance comes. You know, the exhortation then is not, you be strong. You can. Come on. Pick yourself up. Don't be weak. No. I mean, that's not really going to help. The person is struggling. The exhortation is, God is with you. God is the one who is able to grant you this comfort. God is the one who loves you. And through his grace, what is grace? The gift that he's given to you. You can have that hope. That you, because your hope lies not in the earthly things of this world. Yeah, if you look at what's going around you, you can be easily discouraged. But he says, don't look to these things. You look to God. You look to the God who loves you. You look to the God who has promised this everlasting consolation, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You look to these things. And that is where we can find strength. For the strength does not come from within us. The strength comes from God. And he is the one. Therefore, this comes as, you know, by way of a prayer. Right? He says, God is the one who has loved you and assured you of all these things, granted you that good hope through grace, he comforts your hearts. He is the one that enables you to not be so soon shaken in mind or troubled by spirit. He says, you look to the Lord. You look to him for strength and for grace. You look to him because he is the one who will establish you. The word establish, again, has this idea of propping you up. Right, to make you firmly rooted, to be fixed firmly, to be established. And as again, relating to this whole idea of standing fast, right? He props you up, he supports you. I want to say, like, you know, to that faltering soldier in the parade square. The sergeant comes alongside, puts his arm around him and says, don't worry, soldier, I got you. I got you. And that's how God is like. He comes alongside us, he guides us, he strengthens us. And when we think that we are about to fall, we think there's nothing in me anymore, I'm about to collapse, I can't. And God comes alongside us and he says, well, yes, I know you can't, but I can. You lean on me, you trust in me. Do not be swayed by the trials of life or the deceptions of men. Or all the false teachings that we are surrounded by, and all the temptation to compromise. He says, no, you stand fast, you can stand fast. Why? Because God is the one that is able to keep you from falling. And that's a benediction also, right, in the book of Jude that we often use at the end of the service. And again, these are not just platitudes. These are not just nice-sounding words. These are the truth. that God has given to us to assure us and to comfort us. And that is the prayer that we constantly make, that now unto him, who is he? He is the one who is able to keep you from falling, making sure that you do not fall or give in to any of the temptations of the wiles of the devil. God is the one who is able to keep you from falling. He is the one who is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, that he enables us to remain pure in this life. And so anytime that we feel like we are faltering, we are weakening, we can't stand any longer, look to the one who is able to keep you from falling. Look to the Lord, because he is the one who will comfort your hearts. He will establish you, right? That means he will make sure that you are well-grounded and fixed in your position. And he will do so because of his love and because of his grace. And therefore, when we feel weakest, what do? We do not buckle. We do not turn tail and run as the cowardly soldier would. We look to the Lord. We trust in him. We pray. Pray without ceasing. And he will be able to grant us that strength, that ability to stand fast and not let go. I'd like to end this message with a quote, a very famous speech, you may say, made by Martin Luther in 1521. Now, who was Martin Luther? Well, he was a man that is often credited for sparking off the Reformation, the 16th century Reformation. And we will, God willing, talk a little bit more about that, about the Reformation at the end of October when we celebrate or remember Reformation Sunday. It was a time in the 16th century where the Protestants came to realize or learn of the truth of God's word and many of the errors of the Roman Catholic Church. And that's where Protestantism began. There were those who protested against the tyranny and the sin of the Roman Catholic Church, and so they separated. And so one of the earliest pioneers of that, or one of the loudest spokesperson at the time, was this man known as Martin Luther, who was a German monk. And he wrote, in those days, a lot of material, denouncing the various excesses and the teachings of the papacy, of the Roman Catholic Church. And of course, they were very upset, very angry with him. And, you know, the Reformation sort of began in 1517, and a number of years later, in 1521, he was summoned to appear before this event known as the Diet of Worms. Right? Diet is sort of like a trial, right? Like a conference, but for him, for Martin Luther in particular, it was really a trial where the emperor in his time wanted him to stand trial and appear before a court, and well, it was with the authority of the emperor and also the pope. And basically, he was asked to recant of all his writings. And so they actually gathered, you know, all the writings, the tracts, the books that he had written. They put it on the pile on the table, and they pointed to him and says, "Do you acknowledge that you have written these things, and will you recant?" That means, will you deny everything that you had written? And it was, well, a very dangerous situation that he was in, because they were saying that, you know, all these things are against the Pope, and the Pope has the authority to put you to death, or at least imprison you. The Emperor has the authority to put you to death. And so he made a speech explaining what it was and why he had written these things, and the fact that it is in line with Scripture, and that is his conviction. And as he was saying all these things, he was cut short, and he says, "Don't talk to me in all these ornate and flowery words. Basically, come to the point. Will you or will you not recant? Because if you don't, there were consequences." And with that, he made this speech. And he says, "Unless I am convinced by testimonies of scriptures or of by clear arguments that I am in error, for popes and councils have often erred and contradicted themselves. And that was a very bold statement to make, that popes can be wrong, because one of the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church was the infallibility of the pope, that any decree that he makes officially, it is the truth. Because to them, they say the pope is the vicar of Christ, the representative of Christ. And all the councils of the churches are also, well, to them, the traditions that they have received and are also equally authoritative. Now, Luther was saying something completely different. He's saying, no, the popes can be wrong, the councils can be wrong. And he says, well, my authority is the word of God. So he says, unless I can be convinced by the testimonies of scriptures and of my clear arguments that I'm in wrong, that I'm in error, because popes and councils have often erred and contradicted themselves, I cannot withdraw, he says. I cannot withdraw, I cannot turn away from what I've written, for I am subject to the scriptures that I've quoted. And that was a very clear statement of the authority of scriptures, or of what Paul here says, the traditions which you have received. And remember, we're talking about the traditions that are of the word of God, the teachings of God's word. And so Luther picked that up. He understood that. And then he says, my conscience is captive to the word of God, and it is unsafe and dangerous to do anything against one's conscience. And therefore, here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. So help me, God. And there's that famous line, here I stand. And I think that, incidentally, is the title of one of the biographies that were later written of him. So he said that statement, here I stand. And so that's what this passage that Paul is writing is about also. Stand fast. And what he's saying, I am standing here. I am standing here subject to the word of God. That I'm standing upon the testimonies of scriptures. That is the basis of all that I've written. And he's saying basically that you can threaten me with anything, with imprisonment, with death even. But here I stand and I will not move. I will stand fast on the testimonies of scripture. And it was because of the courage of men like Luther and others that followed after him, Zwingli and Calvin and John Knox. And many of these brave and courageous men of faith, they stood fast. And it was because of them that we today stand in the tradition of the Reformation. And so he says, here I stand. But again, as I remember, mind you, he did not just simply say, here I stand, by my strength or by my courage of conviction. He says, here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. So help me, God. That is what we have seen here today as well. Yes, God calls us to stand, but God enables us to stand as well. And that is why we must constantly plead and turn to God. And that is where we can find strength and courage to continue to stand. That yes, our conviction is that we stand because of the word of God. We stand upon his truth. But God is the one that helps us to stand. And therefore, we have to make that same statement. So help me, God. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise, so help me, God. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy truth and the convictions that Thou hast planted in our hearts, the assurance that Thou hast given to us in Thy Word and through the comfort of Thy Holy Spirit. We pray that Thou will help us to stand fast, that we never waver or shake or turn from the positions, from the convictions that Thou hast given to us, but that we will continue to trust in Thee. And so help us to stand, O Lord, as Thou hast promised and assured in Thy word, and we trust in Thee. Help us to rely on Thee and to turn to Thee in all things, knowing that Thou art our loving Father, who has loved us, granted us that everlasting comfort, enabling us to have that assurance that will comfort us and establish us and enable us to stand. We thank Thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.